Good morning. Sounds like everybody's awake. Appreciate Brother Nick leading our singing, those that have led prayers and presided over the Lord's Supper. We're always thankful for those that serve, and they do need helpers in a Bible class. I would encourage someone has to come forth. I was present upon one occasion in Alabama. It was just over the line. We were living in Meridian, Mississippi. Lived there close to 9 years. And I heard it was the last worship service. They had the preacher, the preacher's wife, and the man that was preaching what we call a gospel meeting or revival. And we had Charlotte and me, and I think we had about two more. We had more from our congregation. I think we had about six than what they had at that meeting. It was real sad to watch the church die. They had the building, been there I don't know how many years, closed up shop. We've had several in this area close up shop. I remember three of them just all right top of my head that have closed up shop. But if you have a zeal for God, you love the Bible, you truly worship and you're sincere, we won't be folding up at State Street. So I appreciate your attendance. We have visitors, always glad to have visitors and hope they come back, especially if they live in this area. But if you're traveling, we hope you stop by again. Thinking about what to preach on, and I thought about this several weeks ago, I wanted to preach on something very fundamental, especially if we had maybe visitors or possibly new converts. But it's just applicable to every single one that is a Christian, no matter how long you have been a Christian. And we're going to call it the Bible, the greatest book. There are a lot of books in the world. A lot of books have been destroyed and discarded over the centuries. We've had some of the greatest libraries that have ever been have been burnt down and lost so much knowledge and writings of the ancients. And in our society, I know many years ago when I was attending a university a long time ago, you know it was a long time ago, the university had a million books in the library, and they were getting shed, that's the way I put it. They were getting shed of all their older books. And I'd go there to the library, and they'd have all these books stacked up on tables. And I mean, you know, I only had limited resources, but I bought quite a few of them. One of them I will mention, it was a history of the United States, and I believe the date was 1836. But you know, that's not that long after the Revolutionary War and the Constitutional Convention, and history was very fresh at that time. I will tell you what it said, and I haven't read it anywhere else, so I'm certain it is recorded. I'd like to buy that book back. I sold it, needed some money one time. I'd like to buy that book back, but it said the reason we have public schools was because the citizens of the colonies, citizens of our country, decided that their children need to be able to read the Bible. If that had not been the reason, I don't know that we would have public schools. That was the reason, all right? So it does seem a little strange that so many things related to God have been removed under the cloak of doing, actually under the cloak of following the Constitution. So we are thankful that they're talking about God and God's ways in the book. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's a good verse to read. That's a very helpful verse. In my judgment, it will help prevent us from being discouraged. We have a very discouraging world, a lot of evil, a lot of wickedness. But you think about, take some time, think about things that are true, honest, just, pure. The Bible's pure. Every word of God is pure. We read in Proverbs 30, verse 5. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Psalm 12 and verse 6. So we have God's word. And we want to say this as we're studying about the Bible, the greatest book. Where we spend eternity. This is a short world. We all know that. I think all of us are old enough that we have been to funerals. When we were little children, our parents didn't take us to the funerals. But somewhere along the line, when we got a little bit older, they took us to the funerals, and I've seen so many of them. But where you are going to spend eternity will be determined by your attitude toward this book right here, the Bible. You let that sink in. I suppose that there should be one central thought. When we were in school many years ago, actually they taught us to write it on. They called it the thesis, the theme or thesis of the sermon. I guess it would be that thought. Your eternal destiny is determined by how you treat this book and your attitude toward the Word of God. In Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." That verse begins with, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You wonder why we don't have very much wisdom in this country? Oh, I know there are some wise people out there. And I believe in my judgment that we have some wise people now in the government. Thank God for that. But it begins with a fear of God. And we don't, evidently, there's a great shortage of that, because people are not reading the Bible. Members are not reading the Bible sometimes. I would say there's preachers that are not reading the Bible. We need to be studying the Bible. That and our attitude towards studying that book will determine whether we go to heaven or go to hell. Now, it has a lot of things recorded about the devil and evil and wickedness. We've been studying many of these evil things that take place or have taken place in times past, especially in the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. But as you study the Bible, you have verse after verse and passage after passage and chapter after chapter that deal with these very things that we talked about, things that are true, things that are just, things that are lovely, things that are pure. And he says you need to think on those things. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." We are a product of our thinking. I would have to add that we're not just a product of our thinking alone. Very often we are influenced, and I don't know of any other way to put it, but sometimes we don't really think like we should. But to a great degree, we are a product of our thinking, and that's why we are in the mess in our country that we're in. When you turn on the television set, and it tells you something like out in California, and they showed a man. He's a man. I don't care if you, whatever you do to him, he's a man. And he gets all these medals and trophies and awards, and he's beating all the women. Until, I would have to say, pretty much our generation, I don't know of any time in history where there's ever been anything close to that. Not anything that I've read of. I know they're greater students of history than I am, but can you imagine that? Can you imagine not knowing the difference between a male and female? And the Bible starts off in Genesis with that very statement. God made them male and female. It's amazing. They don't have a fear of God. Certainly not believe in the Bible. It's so sad because so many people are lost. But he says, a good understanding have they that do his commandments. We have many commandments of God that are given unto us. We are not living under the old covenant. The old covenant was the, and it's called that, is the Ten Commandment Covenant. And that wasn't all there was to it. Nine of the commandments have always been true. One is a positive commandment, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That was given to the Jewish people. That was what we would call in our calendar Saturday. We worship on the first day of the week, which in our calendar is called Sunday. Of course, the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that that's carried over from the Old Covenant, but it's not. We are living under the New Testament. You can read Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. Matthew 26, we've already talked about the Lord's Supper being instituted before the Lord was crucified. You know, there was less than a day there. I'm not exactly positive at how many hours took place from the instituting the supper, but it appears from reading about it that it was still daylight, because when it was dark, they left. You may be only talking about something like maybe 18 hours, and the Lord's going to die on that cross. And he's going to say seven things, and the last one is, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. Such a short time for our Savior to live. Then in Proverbs 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's found in those two places. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's the knowledge of the holy. Knowledge of sacred things is in the Bible. If you're not studying the Bible, you're lacking that education. You're not going to get it anywhere else. It's helpful to read books written about the Bible. I have known of a few preachers, not very many, that said, I'm not going to read anything else. But I will tell you that it's good to have a Bible geography book. It's good to have somebody studies the Bible for an entire lifetime and writes 20 volumes on the Bible. It'd be good, in my judgment, to search into that. We learn from other people, do we not? So, it is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. We need to have a knowledge of the holy to go to heaven. Without holiness, you're not going to be there. I'm not going to be there without holiness. But there is one other passage very similar to this. That's in Job 28 and 28. And it says, unto man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. It's a little bit different. Instead of the beginning of wisdom, he says, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I asked a person on that campus one day at the university over 50 years ago. And I asked a young student about that, because I got to talking to him about the Bible, and he didn't believe in the Bible and God, and I was just going to another place on the campus. Must have been I was kind of new to the campus, and I think he was taking me to a place. I got in discussion with him, and he didn't know the difference between good and evil, because I told him, without the Bible, how are you going to know what's good and what's evil? It's just for men. And that's what we have. The men get together and you get enough votes. They say the man's a woman, the woman's a man. But the Bible doesn't teach that. So we don't have this fear of God. If you're not reading it, I encourage you to have a fear of God. It's a good way to think about it, and that, what did we read last week? And I hope that you'll take that in the right way to go home and read the Bible. You're not going to find a better book. I had a man in a gospel meeting in Pikeville, Kentucky. That was many years ago. And he told me, we went out to eat. I think it was the time we went out on our anniversary. It was on a Sunday. But we went out to eat. He told me, he said, Brother Bailey, I just tell you, I don't really enjoy reading the Bible. And I admired him for telling me. I said, you just not read enough. I said, you just keep reading. Need to read the book. Study the book. We just sang this song, and it's by Elo Sanderson. I checked to make sure. Sometimes he wrote the music to some of the songs, and very often he writes the songs. And out of all the songs that we have in our book, he's one of the few authors that I've actually met. He's a brother in Christ. I met him at Fried Hardeman Lectureship. You know when. Okay. One time I preached a sermon, I kept saying, Charlotte, my wife, and they got through and they said, well, we know who your wife is, okay? But it was probably in about 1972, and I attended that lectureship, and it was very enjoyable to listen to him. He wrote songs that we have. This is one of the most beautiful ones. How Precious Is the Book Divine, by Inspiration Give. Bright as a lamp its precepts shine to guide my soul to heaven. Now that's the first verse. And in a moment we will read the chorus. But when you add the chorus to the first verse, you will find that it uses the word precious 4 times in that song. 4 times. The Bible is a precious book. He says, it sweetly cheers my drooping heart in this dark vale of tears. We all shed tears. It's a tough world. Light to my life, it still imparts and quells my rising fears. In my judgment, we have a lot of fear in this country. All of us at times have fear. Soldiers in combat have fear. The greatest soldiers, they still at times have fears. But God's word will quell our fears. It will. And then the last verse, this lamp through all the tedious night of life shall guide my way till I behold a clearer light of an eternal day. You probably have heard preachers say, but if you haven't, it's good to hear it. When you go to heaven, if you follow the book, you love God. And it's not because we're sinless, that's why we have a Savior. But when you follow the book, and you get up in heaven, they don't have any night. It says twice. You read the last 2 chapters, but a total of 2 times in the Bible, there shall be no night there. So what do you have? You have 1 eternal day. That's it. No night. And then the chorus, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. I wonder how many people think about this as being a treasure. People think about money and savings account, banking accounts, investment. Yeah, we have to have something like that to operate. I know these things interest you. I've been carrying change around. I don't usually carry a penny, which they're about to eliminate. But I don't usually. But lately, you know, everybody's running out of change. So I've got quite a bit of change at the house. I put some in my pocket. And we all need some money. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not sinful if you use it for God's service. But how many people think about this as a treasure? If you believe that, and you have the fear of God, open it up tonight before you go to bed and read it. That's the whole purpose of this sermon, because our soul's salvation eternally depends on that book. And the devil will do everything to convince you you don't have time to read it. Well, the last part says, lamp to my feet and a light to my way to guide me safely home. you have a home. Wherever it is, that's your home. It may be a cabin. It may be a mobile home. It may be a house. It may be a tent. It may be a camper. But that's your home. There's a heavenly home. This book will guide me. I have to have a guide. I am not smart enough. I'm not wise enough to go to heaven. And I certainly am going to need what we prayed about. And I appreciate Brother Tom talking about God's grace and God's mercy. I've been trying to read from the book of Psalms this year. Trying not to be a hypocrite, because I told everybody at the beginning of the year to read that Bible every day. And I chose, not for the study of the Bible, but for my reading personally, the book of Psalms. When you get to Psalm 136, it has 26 verses, and every one of them says that His mercy endures forever. That's why we can be saved, because of God's mercy, because of God's love, because of God's grace, because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, that He suffered, He bled, He died, He was buried, He was resurrected, and as a result of that, we're able to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're able to be cleansed. We're able to be justified in God's sight, which means that in God's sight, we are just. In God's sight, and He puts our sins away, we are cleansed from those sins. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and 23. The word Bible means book. I've noticed that from time to time we have individuals, and these things get started, I guess, centuries ago. I know sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ kind of pick up on them, but they say, well, all they had back there in the first century were scrolls. That's not all that they had. They had books. They had books in Pergamos. We read about, not about the books as such, but we have the word in the book of Revelation. And what happened was, yes, they had scrolls, and the word could mean a scroll. And a lot of modern translations translate that way. But they had books. They had books. What they found out, they could take these scrolls and that. Somebody got the real good idea. Let's just put them together. And then you can open it up and they have a book. And they had them in the first century. Pergamos. They made them right there, and it's in one of the seven churches of Asia. So we have a divine book. It is an inspired book. It is the only inspired book. I mentioned the library at the university. I had to work my way through school. I got off work at midnight. And they had a million books in that library. And I thought about it often. That's a lot of books. But only one of them was inspired. There's only one that's given to guide us to heaven. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture... Read earlier, they're called the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Means God breathed. God gave the words. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine. That means a teaching. For reproof. For correction. I looked this word up. Actually, it was very early this morning, but I looked this word up. Correction. I don't know that I'd actually looked it up in the original. But it's not just correction. It's correction that's good. It's correction to help us to live godly lives, pure lives, better lives, a better life. That's how it was used, for a better life, by the Greeks. So it's like, let's have a reformation of life. If you're not been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you need that. You need to repent of sin and change your life. Repentance will lead you to change your life. The book was given by the Holy Spirit. God spake, thus saith the Lord. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord. The Holy Spirit guided the prophets. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture came, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That carries the ideal, again, if you look at what the meaning of it is in the words, what it means is that nobody sat around and decided, I'm going to write this myself. That's what that means. Nobody just sat around and decided, I'm going to write these things. The prophets were inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's the explanation. Men just didn't of their own accord write the Bible. You say, well, how do I know that? If you read it, you'll know it. If you read it, you'll know it. Say, how are you going to do that? Well, the prophecies. The prophecies in the Bible. We could speak months and months on the prophecies. So the prophecy, but it's not just predictive, but the prophecy would also include all the teaching of the prophets. Came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word ghost is the word for spirit. We would today probably use the word spirit, the Holy Spirit. I think they used the word ghost because it was interchangeably with the spirit. It gave the people the idea of something invisible. It is the book that tells us about God. It is the book that tells us who God is, all of His attributes. You can look at this creation out here, and you can tell that there had to be a great amount of power, a great amount of intelligence. Is there anybody here that would differ with that? I don't think so. You're smart enough and wise enough to come to hear God's Word. I think you can understand out there when you see the creation that it didn't come about by chance. Excuse me. Yesterday, one of the members here in the congregation sent me something on the internet, over the internet, I guess you would say, sent to Charlotte's part of the internet, okay? But I got to see it. It was sent. It was like this little bird. It's obvious it was a female working hard. Okay? We have hard-working men, too. But it had the whole video, and this little bird would bring back a few pine needles and lay them down, go back out, take his pine needles and lay them down. It just kept showing, and it speeded up, and, you know, it started to form a nest. And, you know, it had to take quite a bit of time, and it speeded up, and there was a man talking about it. He said, not done yet. Not done yet. She goes back out. She gets a few leaves. She's making a nice bed, okay? I've slept on leaves. I've slept on pine needles, all right? Make a nice bed like that. She's making this nice bed. And then when it ended, it shows her getting up and you got the little blue egg. Now, how could you watch something like that and believe that it came out of the rocks and dirt? With no intelligence, okay? Because that's what evolution teaches. I would be glad to talk to any professor anywhere, anytime. I'm not even trained on it. But you don't have to be too smart to talk about something that's ridiculous. I've said this recently in a gospel meeting. I've said it here, but some of you haven't heard it. Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists that ever lived, in my judgment, the greatest scientist, all right? The greatest scientist. But he said, if all I had was my thumb, I would believe that God exists. All he needed was his thumb. We have some engineers here. That can be, to me, very tedious, But it must really love to study engineering. Can you imagine the engineering? You didn't get just a finger. You didn't get a finger. Why didn't you get just a little finger here? Why don't you just get another? Why do you even have a thumb? It was the same scientist my son sent me material that said every mammal on the face of the earth. Now you listen. This is why he affirmed there was a God. Has two eyes, two nostrils, two ears, and one mouth. Every mammal. Now, he saw that as evidence of design. How do you see it this morning? So, the book is given so that we will understand who God is. We will have faith in God. It means a lot to have faith in God. You can't go to heaven without having faith in God. In Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," they believe it, God is, "and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That's another word I looked up, diligently. And the original word carries the idea of you're seeking, and you're investigating, and it even at times is used to mean you have a craving. All right? You brethren understand that. We're getting close to noon, right? Some of you are craving something to eat, right? You ever really have a craving? I had one this week. I get a craving, and I'll tell you what I like, mashed potatoes and onions fried. That's all I want. Don't give me anything else. Just fry me some mashed potatoes and onions. I get a craving for that. This word, to diligently follow Him, so you have a craving for the Bible. You know what? That would solve the teaching problem, wouldn't it? The elders keep saying over and over, and I'm thinking about preaching on it next week. So make sure you still come. But that's going to solve the problem. Investigating, reading, loving the Bible. Do you believe that God created all things? For every house is builded by some man, but He that built all things is God. We moved into our house 26 years ago. We actually were here on the first day of June. And I think that was a Friday night. Some of you were there and helped us move in. That's when I count our anniversary here at State Street, 26 years ago. But religiously, they count the anniversary on a Sunday, which was on the 3rd, which was one of the few birthdays of my mother that I did not attend. Because I took my vacation to get here, and I wasn't going to leave on the first Sunday that I'm working here. But I will tell you this, the thought never crossed my mind that house came without intelligence, without a builder, without a design. I'm going to stick to that. And I'm going to stick to it that it's harder to build a sparrow than a house. Let's have a discussion on that with Mr. Professor, okay? I don't care who you are. It's harder to make, matter of fact, they can't make an egg. Chicken's one of the dumbest animals on the face of this earth because I used to vaccinate them. They don't have a lot of intelligence. But I'll tell you what, they can do something. People can't make an egg. God created every house. He's built by some man. He that built all things is God. In Psalm 33 and 9, He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In Hebrews 11 and 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You don't see the actual atoms, okay? A long time ago when I was studying, I remember they were talking about in class the hydrogen atom. And if I'm wrong on this, you correct me because sometimes I get a little slow. But I only had one electron. And the chemistry professor, he was very intelligent, and he said, if you could put that on a scale where you have like the center of it, like the nucleus or proton, said there's only one proton. If you could measure the distance on a scale like comparable to this world, the electron would be 20 miles from the center. So that means mostly space. But you know, you put those things together and then you call them molecules. Well, they're not seen by the human eye. Where'd they come from? Then in Hebrews or Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That means the work of his hands. Day unto day utter speech as the sermon preached every day. Night unto night, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You don't have to worry about they're preaching the sermon on God every day and every night. It's in Chinese, it's in Russian, it's in Nigerian. Whatever the language is, it doesn't matter. Every day and every night, you walk out there and you look up and the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, how can you do that or understand that and not obey the Lord? So, if you have never obeyed the Lord wants to save you by his mercy and grace and by his blood. Romans 1:16, by the gospel, by his blood. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Same thing in Colossians 1:13-14. You have to have the blood of Christ. You have to have faith. You have to repent. You have to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be buried with him in baptism to rise in newness of life. That's when you rise in newness of life. You read it, Romans 6:3-4. And be faithful to the Lord. If you have never obeyed, we encourage you to obey. If you're an erring child of God, if you need prayers, let us know as we stand and as we sing.